Well, if you have your Bibles, you'll turn to Galatians 2. We're going to spend a couple of weeks, maybe just today, I think probably 2 weeks. Because we're in Easter season, so I want to talk about some things about resurrection. Now, I use the New American Standard Bible. If you use the NIV, the nearly irreverent version, then but I'm going to quote from the King James Version, which I think does Galatians 2:20 the best. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now that's about resurrection. Something's died, something's now alive. That's resurrection. That's one of the reasons I wanted to preach from this scripture today and possibly next week also. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now again, that's the King James Version. When I first became a Christian, you know, everybody pretty much is still using the King James. The New American Standard got introduced about a year after I surrendered my life to the Lord. And so a lot of the verses in the King James, you know, is written in sort of a prose, poetic way. So most of the scripture I memorized were from King James because it's easier to retain them because of the sort of poetic prose it has to it. You'll find that to be true too. But I love the way the King James says that I'm crucified with Christ, death, nevertheless I live, resurrection. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And there's so much in that scripture. Those of you who follow the One Thing devotional, I did that a couple months ago. This will be a little bit different. Does some similarities. But there's so much about the resurrection and what God accomplished for us and then how to walk it out. So I just thought we'd have fun doing that and just, I think it'd be really informative and helpful to you, too, in your walk with the Lord. On Friday of Holy Week, we discover the love of God for us. But on Easter, we discover the life of Christ in us. And Galatians 2:20 kind of covers all that. So let me just read to you verse 19, because they're connected. That was verse 20. But I'm going to read you verse 19 and just spend some time kind of paving the way. This is sort of the scene number one. Kind of paved the way for us to understand what Galatians is talking about. He says, for through the law, or through law, I died to law, that I might live to Christ. The law, if I could explain the law to you simply, the law is about an external standard that's perfect. It's not imperfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's an external standard that's perfect. The problem is, that external standard that's perfect for people under the law, in an external way, they're trying to measure up and perform what those standards require. Law is man's best effort on God's behalf. Sincere, passionate, but to live under the law, when Paul talks about living under the law, he's talking about a person's best effort on God's behalf. To keep external standards. Grace is God's best effort on man's behalf that comes from the inside out. You with me? Law is man's best effort on God's behalf keeping external standards. Grace is God's best effort on man's behalf from the inside out. Now that's the difference between the old life and the new life that the death, burial, and resurrection accomplished for us. Okay? Now that's really, really good news. And hopefully in this next week or two we'll even see that more clearly. And so when you read Galatians 2:20 about being crucified with Christ, this newness of life, it's all connected to verse 20 and the argument, verse 19, and the argument that Paul's been giving about grace and law and new life. It's ours in Christ, these two different covenants he talks about when he gets into chapter 4. To understand, we could do the whole book of Galatians to understand, but to understand what he's saying here, so now let me read it to you. I'm going to read it to you from the first verse from the New American Standard, second verse in King James. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Again, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. So those things are connected. Now when you read that verse, for through the law, I died to the law, how does that mean, and how does that relate to Galatians 2:20? It has some significance because he uses the concept of death in both verses. For through the law, I died to the law so that I could live for God. For through the law, I died to the law so I could live for God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So both verses are talking about dying and living. Let me just show you the connection between these two verses and the whole issue of the law killing us or being responsible for our death and how that was necessary if we're going to live to God. I think you can understand Galatians 2:20 is one of those refrigerator verses that we like to put it, and they're awesome. Almost every Christian who's walked with the Lord even for a little time has memorized that verse. But I think you'll understand it a lot better if you see it in the context. And this is the awesome wonders of the plan of God. Just the foolishness of God that just outwises everything man or the devil ever tried to attempt. Galatians chapter 3. Let me start reading to you from verse 22. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has shut up or closed in or hemmed in, corralled in would be the words. The Scripture has cornered all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, this thing that we're walking in, this New Testament deal, before faith came, we were kept in custody, corralled again, kept in custody under the law, being shut up, corralled to the faith, which was later to be revealed. So the whole purpose of the law was to push people, until they cornered into a corner called faith. Alrighty? Therefore, verse 24, the law has become our tutor, our teacher. All of us, many of us have had tutors, or our children have had tutors. They struggle in some area. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. It's literally the word child conductor. To lead us to Christ. So the law's job was always to push me to Jesus. There was never an expectation that we could keep the law. Because the law is a perfect outward standard. But because of the fall, we didn't have the equipment to keep it. That's the old man. Man's best effort on God's behalf is never good enough. You with me? It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? The word, when he says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it's like the word sin, harmatia, is like this word means like a target. And it's like you set up this target and you try to hit this target and you're really trying hard, you just can't do it. That's why the wages of sin is death. And no matter how hard you try, you'll never meet the law's requirements by your own self-effort, giving your best on God's behalf. And so what the law does, it exposes our need for Jesus. Exposes our need to become something different than we are. What it actually exposes is you need to become a different person. If there was some way you could just get born again, that would be your solution. That's the law's purpose. Alrighty? Verse 25, but now that faith has come, as Christians, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and for all have who were baptized into Christ Jesus have done what? Clothe yourself with Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. Because what we're talking about is how to live a godly life. That's what we should always be talking about. How to be pleasing to God and how to live a godly life. Well, under the law, no matter how hard you try, you can't do it. but in Christ, having clothed yourself with something totally different and powerful, you now are able to do it. Let me just show you how. Some awesome stuff. Look to Romans. Everybody with me so far? Am I being too teachy? Putting you to sleep? Even if I was real preachy, it'd probably put you to sleep, so. Listen to Romans chapter 7, and then you'll understand Galatians 2:20 better. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. People think that the whole big deal about grace is you can just run around and sin and mess up and God's not going to be mad at you. Because after all, Scripture says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Well, here's the good news. When you sin, God doesn't stop loving you. But that's not the primary purpose of grace. Grace gives you room to practice righteousness, and practicing means you get it wrong sometimes, right? But grace doesn't give you permission just to run around and sin all you want to, claiming the grace of God. If that's where you're at, I'm not even sure about your conversion. Neither was Paul. Paul did say, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Right? Awesome. But then he says in the very next verse, therefore, should we go sin more? He said, God forbid. Don't you know that those of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death and you were set free from sin's power? I think a better interpretation of that chapter 5 verse where he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. He says, if you've got a sin in your life, it's abounding, it's a big one, grace is even bigger. Living under the law as opposed to living under grace. Because listen to this scripture, I love this one. Verse 14 of chapter 6 of Romans. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law anymore, but under grace. What? If grace just means no matter if I sin, God still loves me, then how does that help me not having sin master over me anymore? One, it keeps me from being under guilt and condemnation so that I quit putting forth the faith effort. Because you just give up on yourself and throw away. You know, like you're on a diet and you finally blow it and you go, then you just graze the rest of the day. Because you're discouraged. Well, grace does do that. But it's because under grace, we are clothed in Christ. And we're able to experience God's best for us. From the inside out. Under grace, sin no longer has to master over you. But under the law, it does, because you just can't do it. Amen? Amen? Right. Now listen to Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who are under the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Now, he uses the analogy of marriage. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. In other words, if this woman's married this husband, and he's a hard taskmaster, a perfectionist, who doesn't give help, just judges. But as long as you're living with that person, as long as that person's alive, you're bound to that person. But if that person should die, then you're released. You don't have to live under their rule and their perfectionism anymore. Right? So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Okay, simple solution. Whew. The law is like a tough taskmaster. Here's the law as opposed to grace. The law, let's just say you get married. So we're all going to pretend like we're women. Okay? And we got married. And now we're trying to cook for our new husband. He's very strict. And he likes his eggs just perfect. Not too runny, not too hard, just perfect. So he asks you to cook some eggs. And you cook the eggs and they come out a little runny. And he says, that's not what I want. Throw them away. But that doesn't make you feel very good. He said, I want perfect eggs. So she goes and you try and you cook the eggs again. Now they're a little bit too hard. He shows you the eggs. He goes, this is not what I asked for. Throw them away. I want perfect eggs. And he's the one who has the right to determine what perfect looks like. Well, you know what now? Every time you try to cook those eggs, you're under pressure and under guilt and under frustration. And he doesn't lend you any help in cooking them. But then you marry somebody, and this person who loves you fiercely asks you to cook eggs. This is the kind of eggs I like them. Not too runny, not too hard. And so you try to cook the eggs, and they come across too runny. And he looks at the eggs and he goes, you know, I really, really love you. I really love you. And I thank you for your hard effort to cook those eggs. And she goes, I think they're a little runny. He says, I love you. This is awesome. So the next time you want to try to cook the eggs, you're not out of fear or guilt. You're so grateful to have somebody who accepts you. You cook them too hard. Same kind of conversation. And he said, here's the deal. I'm the best egg cooker in history. And I'm just going to touch you and clothe myself with you. And with your cooperation, I'll use your hands, but we'll cook perfect eggs together. How about that? That's grace as opposed to law. You know, you all heard me sing that little childhood thing again. I love that little tune. I used to play it for the kids and sing it to the kids when they were little. Do this and live. The law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better way His grace does bring. It bids me fly and gives me wings. That's law versus grace. The problem, so the solution is, if just goober law could die, I'd be free. Could marry this guy over here who not only loves me when I don't get it right, but he's going to share with me his supernatural ability to cook perfect eggs. See, here's the thing about grace and law. It says in Galatians and in Romans chapter 8, he says, if you're in Christ, you're no longer under condemnation, because you don't have this perfectionist chef standing over you demanding something you know you can't do, and he won't help you. But under grace, he says, you're now therefore no longer under condemnation. Because if you mess up, he doesn't condemn you. He just steps in and helps you get it right. Now again, grace isn't, oh, that's okay, just mess them up all you want to, I don't care. That's not grace either. Grace is, I love you when you mess up, now let me help you. Let me give you my supernatural ability to cook them right. Let me just read this to you. Verse 3 of chapter 8, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. We'll have time to explain all that. In order that the righteousness of the law, that's the way it's written in the King James, I like that better, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what's the righteousness of the law? Jesus tried to spell it out, life in the kingdom. The Pharisees, who are trying to keep the law, doing their best on God's behalf, keeping an outward standard, they said, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, but there's a new way. There's a new life. And that new life and that new way says, if you hate them in your heart, you've already committed murder. And in the kingdom of God, it goes from the inside out. It's not that you just don't kill them. You don't want to kill them. You don't harbor bitterness and unforgiveness. You guys say the law requires that you should not commit adultery. But the righteousness of the law says on the inside you even have victory over lust. That's what grace accomplishes. That's why I've said to you over the years, you can get away with far less under grace than you ever could under the law. It's about holiness and two different approaches to holiness. One doesn't work, one does work. One's human effort, one's supernatural. But it's about righteousness. And people who think that grace is an excuse to sin all they want to, or the love of God is just an excuse on sloppy agape, don't have a clue. See, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is just this innate thing in us that wants to love Him. We don't want to rip Him off and take advantage of Him. Paul said in Galatians, do not use your freedom. Will God keep loving you if you blow it and keep blowing it and keep blowing it? Yes. He says, but don't use your freedom as an excuse for the flesh. Condemnation never motivates holiness. Unconditional love does. It stirs that thing up in us that wants to walk in the Spirit, that wants to walk in holiness, that wants to live in righteousness. Amen? But it's a righteousness that's far deeper than keeping the outer law. It's like on the inside. It's from the inside out kind of righteousness. This is fun stuff to me. It's life-changing stuff. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 3. It says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, this is verse 1, as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you're a letter of Christ, cared for by us, but written not with ink, not on scrolls, not outer, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we're adequate ourselves and think anything is coming from ourselves, law, but our adequacy is from God. Laws, inner man, by the Spirit, the adequacy of God. Hebrews chapter 8, talking about the new covenant. Listen to this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. Oh, I thought you'd get rid of the law. I thought we don't have law anymore. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. He says, I will put my laws in your minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. That's Romans chapter 8. He said, the law doesn't go away like that. It now becomes on the inside. The Holy Spirit on the inside causes you to fulfill the righteousness of the law. It's a lot more supernatural to not hate and be bitter than it is to just not kill somebody. Right? That's a deeper requirement. It requires something supernatural in our lives. Again, chapter 7. So if we could just get the law to die, we would be in good shape. But the law doesn't die. Even though through this whole example in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, the story's been, as long as you're married to this guy and you marry another, you're an adulteress. And as long as you're married to this guy, as long as he lives, law, the law, as long as he, the law, lives, you're bound to him. So you go, okay, if he could just die, I'd be in good shape. So you'd think the next thing would be, therefore the law died. So it says in verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die. The law can't die, so the only possible solution is you dying. Therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. What? You were crucified with Christ. You were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that what might happen? Easter. That you might be joined to another who was raised up from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Now listen to this, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who are born again, baptized, born again into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? You were plunged into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. Resurrection, Easter, is all about newness of life. For if we were united with Jesus in His death, certainly we shall be united with Him in His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Now here's the story. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just die vicariously for man's sin. He took all of fallen humanity with Him. When Adam sinned, we all sinned in Adam, that's what it says. When one man sinned, all sinned. He was our representative. He represented us. He was our covenant representative. I've heard people say, you know, well, Adam really blew it. I wish we had a better representative. Trust me, he's the best we could have had. God breathed in him the breath of life, and he blew it. And when he blew it, we were all held accountable for his action. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But God's a covenant God. And he was our covenant head. And somebody's your covenant head. Their story is your story. Their history is your history. You get what they deserve. Remember Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was blessed for Jonathan's sake because of what Jonathan had done. Well, you see that same thing true. Every human being is either in Adam or in Christ. And Christ became our new covenant representative. He became our new head. You with me? And His history becomes our history. And we get what He deserves. We become one with Him. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when He died, we all died. All of humanity died in Christ. And we're made union with His death, and we're raised up with Him. Now that only becomes a person's real experience. In other words, Jesus did all that, but it only gets taken into your bank account when you appropriate it, when you become a Christian. So that's the wonderful power of the sacrament of baptism. Plunges you in. What a great way to express gift. It's better than a four spiritual law booklet. The person I was died. I've come up now sharing His life. I share His death. I was crucified with Christ. And I think I've used this example before, but if I took a piece of paper and I put that piece of paper, I was looking for a piece of paper. Oh, I think I got some back here. I got all kinds of pieces of paper. Piece of paper. It was already in here, but this is for drama purposes. And I take this piece of paper and I put it in the Bible. Okay, it's in the Bible. And whatever, if I throw the Bible on the ground, the piece of paper got thrown on the ground. Why? Because it's in the Bible. If I throw the piece of paper in the river, I mean the Bible in the river, the piece of paper goes in the river. Because it's in the Bible. You were crucified with Christ. Here was the great solution. And here's what the law did. It says the law tutored you to Jesus. The law drove you to Jesus. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I'm crucified with Christ. The law can't die. But the law can't be kept either, perfectly, by human effort. That's what the law did. It drove the whole of humanity to the cross, to Jesus. And we were crucified with Him. So that we could be raised up and be a new person joined to another who didn't just stand off and tell me what I should do and condemn me when I don't, but they tell me what I should do and then clothe me with Himself and enable me to do it. Do you see that? It's an amazing thing. And so it says again in Romans chapter 7, therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to one to another. Wow, union, union, union. When two people are married, they're what? One flesh. What did Jesus say about when you join yourself to the Lord, you become one spirit? As He is, so are you in this present world. That's awesome. That's 1 John 4:17. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law to the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. Not produce fruit, that's law, but bear fruit. He's the vine, I'm the branches. What branches are called to do are what? Rest and receive and display the life of the vine, Jesus. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we might serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Newness. Resurrection is about newness. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Something new. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So to see the connection now, verse 19. What the law did was push us towards Christ. Drove us to Christ. It exposed our inability, the weakness of our flesh, to live a godly life, to please God. Drove us, it says that we read in Galatians 3, drove us to faith. Drove us, what's faith? Faith's appropriating the ability of someone else, invoking the ability of God. Faith is counting on Him. So the law drove me to Christ. Drove us to the place of despair. Paul is expressing, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" In the very next verse, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And sometimes it feels like that spiritually, doesn't it? It's like you're dragging around this dead body and you're trying to be right, you're trying to be godly, you just keep falling, you keep failing, you keep failing. And the most powerful place you can come to is this place. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Not what? Not a formula. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Then there's this revelation. Thanks be to God. Christ. So the law draws me to the place of despair. When I get to the place of despair and I'm broken and I'm fallen, I look up, I see Christ. Saying, here. And he's talking to Christians. This is what Paul said. Don't you know that you were crucified? So we're talking to Christians. Don't you know you don't have to live like that? Don't you know you don't have to live under the law? Don't you know that the law drove you to the cross? And the person that you're that's struggling, that's defeated, that's trying to cook perfect eggs without the ability, died? And you have newness of life, you were raised up with Him, and you share His resurrection life and His ability to cook eggs. And the cross tells you that if you blow it and forget to clothe yourself in Him or to walk in that reality and you get Him wrong, He loves you. And it's a motivation to get up and clothe yourself with Him and cook Him right this time. See, it gives me hope. Not just hope I'm going to go to heaven one day, but the absolute hope that I can live a godly life today. I can walk in holiness today. I can walk in righteousness today. I can actually love Him, love her today. But it happens how? I am crucified with Christ. That person that I used to be that lived under the law, giving my best on God's behalf, died. Who lived under constant condemnation because I was constantly failing. I am crucified with Christ. Well, just think about that for a second. What an unbelievable solution. The cross was amazing. The Scripture says it's foolishness to the people in the world. That God would come and die? Because you see, we couldn't pay for our own sins, so somebody had to. Who was perfect, and He's the only one who could do it. So you're kidding me. But He did all that, died for me so that He could make something new out of me. So when He died, He didn't just die for me. He died as me, took me with Him. And when He came up out of the grave, a potentially new creation came up with Him. And the moment I give my life to Christ, that's real about me, that's true about me, it's now in my account. You mean His solution was that He died for me because I couldn't die for myself, and the law couldn't die, so He crucified me so I could be a whole new person. That's brilliant. Only God could do it. Amen? Because He's the only one that can raise the dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Cross. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Resurrection. Everything's in Galatians 2:20. Amen? So next week we'll go back and we'll just look at Galatians 2:20. We'll talk about how to walk it out. Okay? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.